Seeger died. I remember when I was a kid, our family went to the Ohio State Fair, and we heard them in concert. The great evening, they sang all their well-known songs, including a song I had never heard before, a song that has stuck with me ever since. Pete Seeger kind of played his upbeat banjo, and Arlo Guthrie on the guitar. They encouraged the crowd to sing along. You must walk that lonesome valley. You must walk that lonesome valley. You have to walk it by yourself, or no one else can walk it for you. You have to walk it by yourself. And then the second verse, you must go and stand your trial, and so on and so forth. As I said, the song stuck with me. Until I heard a hymn. A hymn that I had never heard before, a hymn that we will sing in just a few moments. Same tune, same words, in fact, except a different first verse. Jesus walked that lonesome valley. So Jesus first, then our own journey and trial. Now, certainly Pete Seeger and Arlo Guthrie's right as artists to truncate the song by eliminating that first verse. I don't know much about their beliefs. But it made a song about rugged individualism and our need to struggle alone out of one that says we can do all of these things because Jesus did them first. And he did. He did. What this 40-day season meant is all about our journey, yes, but never ours first, and never ours alone. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is baptized, and then the Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We are told that he fasted, abstained from nourishment for 40 days. 40 nights. And we are told that he endured three temptations, three increasingly intense opportunities to exhibit God-like powers, powers that he had, in order to extract himself from that wilderness experience. Three times. He's offered three times, he refuses. That's the Lenten narrative. And that's the Lenten rhythm, whereby the church has placed itself in Jesus' shoes for centuries. 40 days of observance that carries with it an equal measure of helpful insight and harmful baggage. And whereby the church yesterday with a sign out front that said, Lent is a season to repent. And I felt guilty just driving my car around at that moment. Yes, I thought, I'm not sure I would lead with that, either as a theological principle or a marketing strategy, but yes, it's a season to repent, to consider our behavior, to engage in course correction. And because Jesus fasted, the church has fasted, if not total abstinence from food, then some form of giving something up. Can be helpful, as we will affirm in a moment. But there have been too many moments in the church's history when fasting has taken on the patina of self-deprivation and self-denial and self-punishment that has not been faithful. It does more harm than good, turns faith into a burden, maybe even a punishment. More and more fasting is taking on creative forms. Giving up plastic, giving up social media. Certainly, practices that are more meaningful than giving up chocolate, both for the individual and the community, rather than punishing us or depriving us, they lift us up as we clear away things that get in the way and embrace things that draw us closer to God and draw us closer to our best spirits. As we mentioned in our last Wednesday service, I don't eat meat during Lent. I become annually a 40-day vegetarian. My daughter and I began this practice about a decade ago. meaning so much deeper than deprivation and temptation. One thing more about fasting. Again, on Ash Wednesday, we read from the prophet Isaiah and heard Jesus' words first. The fasting was not about fancy piety, about showing off how religious we were based on how much we were struggling and suffering. The true piety is practiced humbly, and more so it is practiced by doing acts of kindness and justice, sharing our daily bread in all of its forms, fighting oppression and injustice. First, Canon Sharif Musa writes that for centuries, the church has taken Lent as not only a restorative time out, I like that phrase, a restorative time out, but a chance to reassess how we, in our normal lives, contribute to the inequities of our culture. During this sacred time, they write, we are called to quiet our hearts, made so anxious by the more our culture incites us to. We are called to focus on the glorious simplicity and generosity to which the gospel of Jesus Christ calls us. That may mean giving something up. It could also look like yesterday, or any number of days, when some of you chop vegetables at face-to-face, some of you work on a Habitat for Humanity project. Those activities, and others like them, are good 365. But they are especially pertinent during Lent. Not as a form of punishment or sacrifice, but as a mindful act of focus and clarity. And Kennedy writes, like many people approaching Lent, I often examine my life and my conscience, trying to think about what parts of myself are out of order, and what discipline I might undertake in order to remedy the trouble. This is more than self-improvement, she says, though I would contend that some self-improvement allows us to reorder our lives in a way that strengthens our spirits to serve. At a deeper level, though, Kennedy calls for practices, she says, that allow her to deal with the truth about myself, which is that I am utterly bound to sin and death, that I cannot break free on my own, that I need help to come from outside of my own person. Which leads us to the other component of Jesus' wilderness narrative and ours. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tempted. And again, religious tradition does not always help us. We have made temptation about personal vice, drinking or smoking or dancing, or any of its many variations. I remember growing up when we visited my grandparents' house on a Sunday. We did not play baseball, we did not go to movies, we did not play cards. And perhaps refraining or reducing some personal behavior is wise. But as Anne Kennedy reminds us, this is not about self-improvement. Jesus was tempted in that lonesome valley, and we are tempted in ours. For Wednesday Bible study, we read the Old Testament lectionary passage assigned for today from Genesis, the familiar story of Adam and Eve in the garden, the crafty serpent appears. And the temptation is not the apple. The temptation is thinking that we are as smart as God, or even smarter. You will be like God, the serpent offers. The humans succumb to that temptation. Jesus were certainly not God, and yet they can be right. As well, like Jesus, we will walk our lonesome valleys. We will stand our trials. Some of them will share in community, and all will know about them. Some will be our own private wildernesses that we carry in our own hearts and spirits. Perhaps illness, mental or emotional or physical. Estrangement, perhaps, from a loved one. Addiction to some thing or some behavior. The grief we carry with us as a wilderness experience. And yet we face them. Knowing that Jesus faced his, and he persevered, and we faced them, knowing that as his wilderness journey ended, angels showed up to tend to him. And like the wilderness itself, our angels will be unique, yours will be yours, mine will be mine, but they will at least be this place as well, this community of faith. As we pray together, as we come to the table together, as we engage in acts of compassion and kindness and mercy that allow us to move through whatever wilderness it is we experience one step at a time. What matters, not just as a season concocted to make us do strange and punitive things, what matters because its rhythm is true, including a call to practice that focuses us. A season to face the deep temptations of our lives